afternoon, we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will read the entirety of the chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 4. The text today will be from verses 13 through 18, but I will read the entirety of the chapter. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we have given you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who were in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also inspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. This afternoon, you might be wondering where I'm going to take you with this particular passage. This passage is full of God's power, full of sounds of the triumphant return of Christ, heavenly trumpets being resounded throughout the whole universe. The imagery of Christ, his angels, and those in heaven descending on the clouds, supernatural events such as bodies being freed from their graves, and for those alive being changed and flying into the sky. This is a wonderful passage that is both frightening as well as glorious. This is certainly a wonderful passage, and I think we can unpack many marvelous truths from studying the return of Christ. However, there's something else going on in this passage. Instead of the primary focus on the individual aspects of Christ's return, I want to show you the hope and encouragement that is so clearly presented by Paul in this passage. This is a sermon on hope, a call for encouragement, nestled in the details of Christ's return that is ultimately what Paul is addressing in this passage. Let me first set the stage for you. This is my story, and I'll warn you now, it's not easy for me to tell. and most likely not easy for you to hear. However, this is a human story. This is the type of story that has been played out a million times over by families all over the world. September 5th, 2013 changed my life forever. This was the birthday of my second son, Liam. He was born a couple weeks premature, but he was a beautiful boy. His temperament was calm, and he brought more joy to our growing family. However, before we had the chance to take him home, a nurse noticed something off about him, and the pediatrician was concerned about his kidneys. It was then decided to transfer him to the Children's Hospital in Hamilton, where they did more tests. It turned out that our beautiful son had an extremely rare liver disease, and he was going to need a liver transplant to live. He was transferred to Sick Kids Hospital to wait. Over the next few weeks, the doctors tried everything. Blood transfusions, artificial nutrition, breathing support. He was on so many drugs, it took two stands to hold them all. They had to place a drain in his abdomen so extra fluid that was accumulating could drain. For 73 days, we watched helplessly as our beloved son fought for his life while we waited for a liver. The liver never came. And on November 16th, 2013, our son Liam died in my wife's arms, and there was nothing we or the doctors could do. We were devastated. It felt like the world was going to end. The range of emotions that followed that day were from one extreme to the other. I'm sure if I was to talk to each one of you, I would find there's a personal story that you have, a loved one, someone you really love deeply, who has died or is currently dying. Maybe a close friend, maybe a parent or grandparent, possibly a son or daughter. This type of event in your life brings up many questions that you may have buried deep down. Questions about death, questions about heaven, questions about what happens when you die. The questions keep coming. I started to look at this passage last semester because I was studying eschatology, and naturally, this is one of the passages that I refer to for proof of Christ's second coming and the resurrection of the dead. However, as I read this passage more and more, I discovered something. This passage is written to a people who are hurting and confused. And Paul is not trying to relay information. He is comforting and encouraging. He is being a pastor to these people. He is being a true friend. I'd like to look at this passage with you today at 3 points. 1, do not look inward. 2, look to Christ and his promises. And 3, encourage one another. As we begin to look at this passage, the first thing that we need to look at is, why is Paul writing this? Well, we only have one side of the correspondence in front of us, but we could see Paul is addressing some very worried individuals concerning their loved ones. What happens to us and our loved ones after we die? Where do we go? These new Christians were under the impression that Jesus was to return soon, and they did not know how to resolve this new reality that their loved ones were dying. What does this mean for them? Does this mean they were saved? What happens to them after they die? These members of the Church of Thessalonica are much like us, aren't they? My son or wife or husband or mother or grandmother has died. Where do they go? They believed in Jesus. Did they really go to heaven? Some might say, I can't live without them. We have seen it, haven't we? Or at least if you haven't seen it, you've seen it in the movies. Someone special dies and that person shuts down. It's like the life has been drained out of that person. They may go into a deep depression. Some may find relief in alcohol or drugs. Some might get angry or violent. The pain hurts so bad that it's all you can think about night and day. All you want is that person back who was in your life. Death. If you don't know where to look for answers, it's the great unknown, isn't it? I do not think I will surprise anyone here today by stating that we're all going to die. unless we are alive when Christ returns. However, many people do not think about it, talk about it, acknowledge it, and when it happens, many people cannot comprehend what has just happened. You may think this sounds weird, but my wife, who works as a doctor in geriatrics and palliative care, informs me that we would be shocked in hearing how many people do not acknowledge the coming of death of themselves or loved ones, and some outright deny it. We know from Romans 6:23 that because of the fall, death is the wages of sin, and we all have sinned. So if we know that death happens to everyone, are we to be like the British, take it with a stiff upper lip, carry on? No, of course not. We are not robots. We grieve. I grieved. Let us take notice of what Paul says in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Notice the wording in this verse, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul is not saying that we are not to grieve. Our Lord knows us. He made us. We know that famous verse from John's Gospel because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35 says simply, Jesus wept. Jesus was grieving over the loss of a friend. Jesus was weeping even though he knew where Lazarus was, and that he knew and he was in just a few minutes going to raise him from the dead. Jesus still grieves over death. However, Paul provides a condition to that grief. We are not to grieve as one who has no hope. When someone is grieving after death of a loved one, people want to say something. Most times they don't know what to say. And sometimes what they do say comes out sounding cold and inconsiderate. Maybe you've heard some of these lines before, or maybe you've said one of these before. Losing a loved one is never easy. Getting through the loss of a loved one takes time, and everyone's journey to healing is unique. Life must continue, and you will grow from the loss, and you will learn to live with it. Well, that well-meaning person has said nothing at all. They did not get to the heart of the issue. They left that person searching inside themselves. They neglected to tell them the most important thing they could share with that person. They did not point them to Christ. The concern that Paul is talking about here is that on our own, we look to ourselves. We do not look out to Christ, but into ourselves. All those sayings will not help you. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps or find strength and courage deep inside you to carry on. These types of slogans are nonsense, and they will not work, ever. This is the issue that Paul is talking about, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He is saying when you grieve, you're not going to find peace and comfort in yourselves. You're not going to find comfort there. There is no hope to be found inside you. The answers that you need answered cannot be found in your depression, the bottom of a bottle, the berating of your friends and family. You see, Paul does not stop at this verse. He provides us with the rest of the message that I was talking about. Paul tells us not to grieve as one who has no hope. Then he proceeds to tell us why we have hope. A person cannot find hope in themselves. They need to look to Christ. Looking inward only leads to destruction. Look to Christ and you will be saved. In John 3:14, we read, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." When we cast our gaze onto Jesus and not on ourselves, only then we receive real peace. And that's exactly what this passage does. At first, one might get distracted by the vivid imagery and lose focus of what he's trying to do. Let us read it again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. The first thing that Paul does is points us straight to Christ. Since we believe Jesus and died and rose again, since we believe, the following is true. We need to be reminded to look to Christ. Our default is to look at ourselves in self-pity. But Paul does not let us look to ourselves. He declares, since we believe, and when we look to Christ, we learn what we could not find in ourselves. Paul does not leave us hanging. He guides us to a very important details about what Christ is doing for us. We are told that God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. Bring with him. Yes, those who have trusted in the Lord are with him now in heaven. If they were not with him, how could he bring them with him? Is this not a comfort for our souls? Our loved ones are in the presence of our Savior. They are safe and secure. They are filled with inconceivable joys. The larger catechism in question 86 says the following concerning what follows immediately after death. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till the last day they be united with their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons, until the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Next, we see from this passage that the saints receive their bodies back from the grave, just as we read in the Catechism. Finally, we learned those who are left alive will meet Christ and the saints in the clouds. All this is happening at the same time. It is a glorious and wonderful, triumphant return of our Savior. And this is why we need to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. This is our hope. Paul is telling us why we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Because for the believer, we have this glorious day to look forward to. Our present struggles, our present fears, our present griefs pale in comparison to what Christ has in store for us. And even in our current struggles, we have a Savior that cares. When we look to him, and away from ourselves, we find our comfort. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We also learn from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where the author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a witness, let us also set aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When you look out from yourselves and you look to Christ, you will find that Christ is giving us more than we ever asked for. I must have read this passage a dozen times. Then it hit me. I saw it. And once I saw it, I jumped for joy. You see, Paul is providing comfort for us concerning our loved one and what happens to them after death. And then he tells us something concerning ourselves. Verse 17 says, then we, referring to us, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. We started with what happens to our loved ones, to now being assured that for those of us who believed in the Lord, the same will be true for us. And so we will always be with the Lord. When we take our focus off ourselves and place our gaze on our Redeemer, we are comforted with promises such as this that are even hard to articulate. As we approach the third point, I want you to consider the following. Now that we have received this wonderful promise from God, and so we will always be with the Lord, what do we do now? What are we to do with this information? We are comforted by it. Is that good enough? Let us look at verse 18. The first thing that we notice is Paul is using his famous therefore clause. Paul starts off in verse 13 telling us to look outward to Christ and to look at his promises. Now he's going further by saying, because all of what I said is true, now do this. Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. I mentioned earlier that sometimes our best intentions fall flat. Our well-meaning thought leaves the one grieving person feeling isolated and possibly bitter. So then how are we to encourage others? Paul says first that we are not to grieve as one who has no hope. That is the key. When you are encouraging, you must encourage that other person that is grieving. And they should not be told that they are not to grieve. That is not biblical, and it will do more harm than good. Second, and most importantly, point them to Christ and his promises. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. These words, not just any words. Human words do not work. They're not going to comfort. Human comfort slogans are not going to help a person who is grieving. Only Christ can help the grieving. The grieving need to know what Christ has done for them and what he is continuing to do for them right now. They need to be comforted by the only one who can provide this comfort. Comforts such as from Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. Are these not encouraging words? The one who we put our trust in wants us to be with him forever, and he will wipe away every tear and cause our pain to be no more. Encourage one another with words of our Savior. We are not all called to be pastors. We are not all called to be counselors. But one thing is for sure. As Christians, we are all called to the work of building up our brothers and sisters with words of encouragement. Just to highlight how important this is, our scriptures repeat this command of encouragement over and over again for all situations, not just grieving. For the situation of peace, Romans 14:9 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. In avoiding apostasy, we read in Hebrews 3:13, But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Building others up in the faith, Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith in praying in the Holy Spirit." Edification, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." And finally, I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God." As we can see, we ourselves are comforted by God when we look to Him in our afflictions. We are also to comfort others and point them to Christ so they may experience the same comfort that we enjoy. It is a mighty selfish thing to keep the comfort that Christ has given you to yourself. When you interact with others, whether they are believers, but especially if they're non-believers, and you see that they're grieving or struggling with something, and you know the answer, point them to Christ. You must not keep silent, or else you will be found at fault, selfishly keeping Christ to yourself when you're commanded to share that gospel message. You are to point them out from themselves and to Christ. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, "God comforted us in our afflictions so that we may comfort others." When you stop to take a look, notice that this is repeated over and over again in our scriptures, encourage one another. In conclusion, we all have stories like Mileam. To God's praise, God sent me and my family wonderful Christian friends, elders, pastors, who modeled their counseling after this passage. They knew and understood that I was grieving and allowed me to do so. Secondly, and most importantly, they always pointed me away from my self-pity and my depression and pointed me to something better. They pointed me to Christ and the work that He has done for me on the cross and that He is continuing to do for me and interceding on my behalf. These wonderful Christian brothers and sisters built me up with the only thing that could mend my broken heart, a Savior that tells me that He is coming back and He is bringing with Him all the saints who preceded us, including my son. We all grieve at times, but what are we doing with this grief? Do we wallow in it? Do you crumble inside? If you're a Christian, what sort of example does this show the world about your faith? This life is not about us. We need to take our eyes off ourselves and point them to Christ. When we take our focus off ourselves, we realize that God is doing wonderful things. He is going to return and bring all His people with Him. This does not mean that our life will always be joyful and peaceful. We are never promised that. The promises we are given are far better. Jesus Christ, who died and paid for our sins, a promise that when we die, that we will join Him and enjoy Him forever. Those promises are infinitely better than a short, happy life here on earth. At this point, I would not be faithful to my Lord if I stopped right here. There are glorious truths in this passage for those who put their faith in Christ, and a blessed comfort for those who have loved ones who have died, who place their hope in Jesus. However, I must inform you and plead with you at this time on two points. If you are a Christian and you're grieving over a loved one who is not a Christian, unfortunately, there's no comfort in reuniting glory. This passage is only for those who call Jesus Lord. For those who are outside of Christ's shed blood, who do not call Him Lord, will face the Lord not as a friend or an elder brother, but as a judge who will pronounce judgment. This reality will be hard to reconcile in your head. But as Jesus states in Matthew 25, he is coming to separate the sheep from the goats. This, however, should provide you a deep desire to share the gospel with your loved ones while they're still alive. While they're still living, there is still time to warn them and to tell them about Jesus and how he is the only way to salvation and that he loves to save sinners for those who come to him with a repentant heart. Secondly, I want to address those who are here who have not placed your trust in Christ. Where can your hope be found? If you do not believe that Christ raised from the dead to save you from your sins, and he is now in heaven, preparing a place for his saints, then what is your hope? How do you reconcile death in your head? Is this all we have? I will tell you now that once you breathe your last breath, you will meet your Creator, and he's either going to say one of two things to you: depart from me, I never knew you, or well done, good and faithful servant. Turn to Christ, admit that you're a sinner, acknowledge that you need his shed blood to wash away your sins. Our God loves to save sinners, and he provides us comfort that we cannot find anywhere else. This passage, in its essence, is very simple. The details are glorious and marvelous, but I want you to take three things from this passage today. Do not place your trust in yourself. There is no hope there. Turn to Christ and remember his promises. And we are given his word for our encouragement and for us to encourage others with it. Let us go about this world showing others that there is something different about us. We indeed have a hope. We rest in the word, works, and return of a risen Savior. Amen. Let us now stand and sing the closing song, Psalter 84.